1 Peter chapter 5, and let me read a few verses to give you the context. I'll read through verse 5, and then we'll pick it up word by word, verse by verse for our study. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Here, as he talks to the elders there, and we have elders in our church, and the word elder, as I mentioned last week, is the Greek word presbyteros, and it has to do with an overseer there. And so as he's talking to the overseers, the elders here, he says he's also an elder. And he said, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to see a little bit later tonight in another verse, but last week we saw that this word witness does not just mean an observer, but it has to do with sharing what you have seen. And so we are not a witness for Christ just because we have observed and experience something. We're not a witness until we actually share it with someone else. And so it doesn't involve just the eyes, but it involves the tongue as well. And he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so those of us, as we know the Lord, we have experienced and we have seen through the scriptures the sufferings of Christ. We weren't there at Calvary 2,000 years ago, but we've seen that. But God wants us to do more than that. Once we're saved, he wants us to share it with others as well, partake in that. And then he encourages the elders here in verse 2 to feed the flock of God. And it's a wonderful picture that the Bible gives of our being sheep and the pastors or the elders and deacons as being shepherds, or as we would say, under shepherds, because Christ is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so under the great shepherd, we also are shepherds, and the responsibility of the shepherd is to guide the sheep, to lead them to water and grass and protect them because they can't defend themselves from the animals. And so the pastor has a responsibility. And my responsibility as the elder, and notice the word elders is plural here, and the pastor of the church is what would be called the head elder or the lead elder. And our responsibility as leaders, as elders, is to be a shepherd. That means that if there's danger coming to our church, not just danger that might come from people that would invade and shoot us up so that we have people there, you know, with concealed carry or whatever, that's part of it. That's protecting. But also false doctrine, where that would come in and people would try to teach wrong things. The Bible says, beware of those wolves in sheep's clothing. There, because they come in to destroy. So the pastor sometimes has to call out names and say, this person is not really a faithful. I did that not long ago when I mentioned Joel Osteen, you know, who's very popular and speaker, but I would consider him to be a wolf in sheep's clothing there, not really teaching faithfully the word of God. And so he says, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight, that's in verse 2. And that word oversight has that Greek word episkopos, or episcopal church there. And so the elders and deacons, they're to take the oversight. They're to be guarding and feeding and caring for the sheep. And those two words together have to do with the function and the character there. Episcopos has to do with the work overseeing, and elder has to do more with his qualifications, with his character there. And so both of those things go together. Because if you have someone who's the pastor or elder or deacon of a church, and they're working and working and working, but yet their character is unbecoming to Christ, he's going to do harm. Well, if you have someone who has pretty good character, I have to hesitate and say, but he's a lazy bum, well, that kind of takes away from his character, doesn't it? If he's not doing anything immorally wrong and he's honest and all that, but he's not overseeing, he's not doing the work. So both of those things together are necessary there. And that's where we left off last week at chapter 5, verse 2. And so the shepherd must be not that of a hireling. When Jesus was talking, giving this picture of the shepherd and the sheep, he says the hireling, whenever the wolf comes, he says, I'm not risking my life for that sheep, you know, and he gets out of town, you know, but not the shepherd. The shepherd will guard the sheep even if it cost him his life. And that's what Jesus did as our great shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. So now in verse 3, it tells the elders and deacons and leaders, as far as taking the oversight, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage there. And the word lord in the Greek is the word kurios. And so you see different forms of it. It has to do with authority. But this word, when it says neither being lords over them, has that word kurios with a little preposition in front of it, a prefix. It's the Greek kata, K-A-T-A, which means down. And so the idea of this being lords is not like taking the oversight like a shepherd would do, an elder or deacon would do, but it's somebody who is coming down hard on them. It would be a domineering boss kind of thing there. And so Peter says, don't be a lord over God's heritage. So it's not ruling with a heavy hand. Remember when we read in the Old Testament about the Israelites when they were under the rule of the Egyptians, and it says how they were taskmasters, you know, when they made them serve and do all of that, they were doing so a heavy hand of authority. Probably some of you, maybe all of you, having different jobs, you worked under different kinds of employers, different kinds of supervisors. And maybe you've had experience of being under one who was really heavy-handed, you know, and he was really a dictator kind of thing and was sort of mean in the way he would do things there. And Jesus condemned that kind of leadership. Remember when Paul is writing often in his scriptures, he would say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And so he was over them as a bishop, but he says, I beseech you, brethren. He's pleading with them. He's not saying, you know, you do this or else kind of thing. Remember the man Diotrephes in the scripture in 3 John. It says he loved to have the preeminence over them. And some people love doing that. And so Peter is teaching, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that as these elders to whom he's writing here, overseeing God's people, realize that we have an overseer as well. Christ is our shepherd, and so we have to not be a lord over God's people. And verse 3, he uses the word heritage there. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. It doesn't say over God's sheep. It doesn't say over God's people. It says over God's heritage. So why does he use that word rather than saying over God's flock? The word heritage here is a word that has to do with a lot. You know how they would assign lots. They would draw straws, draw lots there. And so here, God has placed certain shepherds over certain flocks. It's in God's will. I believe when God led me here, it was God's will to take this shepherd, and by lot, he placed me over this heritage. And God does that with his people, and he leads certain people into a certain flock to be under a certain shepherd. And that's all in this word heritage here, as it's mentioned. So this expresses the responsibility of the shepherd. Since the shepherd has been specifically given by God, not by accident or coincidence, a certain flock, that puts a lot of weight on the shepherd to make sure that the shepherd is feeding the flock and tending to the flock and protecting the flock that God has placed under his care there. So verse 3 continues on. It says, not being lords, but being in samples, or we would say examples there, and that word is a model or a pattern to follow there. And so even as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's hard for us to grasp that, because in the flesh we, you know, people say, you know, don't do as I do. You know, I'll tell you what to do. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. But the model here is for the shepherd to say, if you want to know how to follow the true shepherd, then follow me and live like I live and respond like I respond and act like I act. And I said, well, I'm never doing everything right. But see, that if we have that, if each one of us, because we all have a position of a shepherd to children or to others, our own children, for those who are moms and dads there, if we have that mindset that I better be careful because I'm telling them to follow me, so I better make sure that my steps are right there as well. And so he says, don't be a lord over them, but set the example and go before them. Don't be over them coming down, kata. Don't be coming down on them, but be in front of them, leading them. And that's what you do with sheep. You don't have sheep drives like you have cattle drives. The shepherd leads the sheep. Now we go to the next verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, it's a wonderful thing that he is the chief shepherd. And notice that conjunction, it starts verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. And so he's making this connection, this correlation to the under-shepherds, the elders, to the flock, and to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. Oh, that word is not going to be allowed anymore, is it? That's politically incorrect. They're going to be doing away with chiefs, I read in the paper, you know, doing away, because that's offensive there. Well, they're doing away with a lot of things, aren't they? Well, they're not going to do away with Jesus being the chief shepherd, regardless of what they might change politically. He is the chief shepherd. And that word, chief shepherd, it still has that word that we saw earlier that has to do with feed the flock, be a shepherd to the flock. But it has that prefix in front of it now, which is A-R-C-H. And you think about a monarchy, and that's the word, archy, here. And so that's rule by mono one. Well, here's the word rule, and Jesus is the ruler. He's the arch ruler, and he is the one who is the chief shepherd. And so as he is the chief, yet he doesn't come down on his people. He leads them by example. He is the chief shepherd, which implies that the elders that are being addressed here are under him. So there's the chief shepherd, and then there are the elders, and then as God's level of authority comes down. But in, regardless of what place in that level of authority a person is, he's never to come down on the people in, below him. He's to be a shepherd to them. All right? Notice about this chief shepherd in verse 4. It says, when he shall appear. And what a wonderful thing when the Lord shall appear. And one of these days, our chief shepherd is going to come back again. And it might be today. And it's an exciting thing. I was talking to my dad today. I had to take him to the eye doctor. And we were talking about the Lord coming back. And it's going to be a wonderful thing for those of us who know him and are sheep in his fold. But what about all the people that don't know him if he were to come back today? They would die and go into eternity without Christ. And so it's not a good thing for them. But one day he's going to appear. A little Greek grammar on this little phrase here. This verb, shall appear, is an aorist passive participle, which means that we could translate it, has been made visible. So one of these days when Jesus comes back, God is going to make him visible. When he comes back, the Bible says every eye is going to see him. He's going to be visible just like he was when he walked on earth. He's going to be visible again as the chief shepherd. When he comes back, when he appears, verse 4 says, ye shall receive a crown of glory. And so there's going to be a reward. Wages are going to be paid. Now, we know that we don't earn our way into heaven. Heaven is not a wage. It's not a reward. It's a gift of God's grace to us. But God does have rewards. There are different crowns, and we're not going to go into all the different crowns of in the Bible. But here it talks about the crown of glory. And this crown of glory, he is, in the context of the lesson here, he's talking to elders and bishops. And whenever the Lord comes, there's going to be a crown of glory that's going to be for the under-shepherds that God has who have faithfully cared for God's flock. In the Greek language, there are two words that are translated crown. One is the word stephanos. And the word stephanos has to do with a wreath or people would have for games or even military competitions there where there would be a prize there. And that's stephanos. But the other Greek word, and that's the one that's used here, stephanos, that crown of glory. The other one is the Greek word diadema. And obviously we get our English word diadem from that other one, which has to do with an imperial crown of sovereignty. And Christ wears the diadem because he is sovereign there. But he has, just as we are under shepherds, he has under crowns. He has stephanos for those who are faithful in serving him. And he tells us that these crowns fade not away. A lot of the crowns that they wore in those days, the wreaths or something made of plants or something, they would eventually fade away. They would die. They would wilt. Well, he says there is a crown for us that doesn't fade away. This Greek word, there's a flower from this Greek word. Not familiar with it myself other than reading about it. And here I'm not too familiar with too many kinds of plants. I usually kill them whenever I touch them. Amaranth. Anybody ever heard of amaranth? You know anything about plants? Anyway, there's a flower that has an unfading quality. And it was a symbol of immortality there. And that's what this Greek word is here. And so the rewards in this life are temporal. And there are some rewards that we have in this life, but God has some eternal rewards for us, some crowns that don't fade away. They don't wilt. They don't dry up there. Now, verse 5. Likewise. And so likewise is making a connection. He's been talking to the elders in the faith. Now he says, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And so he's putting the responsibility on the elders. If the younger ones are going to submit to the elders, they need to be submitting to people that are godly and are the right examples. And so God says to the elders, be the kind of elder that's a good example, so that the younger people, whenever they obey God and put themselves under that position of authority, they're putting themselves under godly authority. And that's what that word submit means in verse 5, when he says, submit yourselves. And that's a voluntary action there. And so they have to voluntarily put themselves under the authority of the elders. One of the mistakes that some churches make and some people in the churches make, they'll say, well, you know, I'm kind of getting old and it's time for me to step aside and let some of the younger ones have this. Well, we need to train the younger ones and they need to submit themselves, but nowhere in Scripture do we find out that the elders are going to step aside. The elders are still going to be there. They're going to be the examples and train the young ones. So when the Lord steps them aside and calls them home, then the young ones are trained and ready to do that. So we never get to an age where we stop serving God and let the younger ones do it. We always do it until God calls us home, because there's still something in the older ones that the younger ones can learn to help them grow in their faith in the Lord as well. So verse 5 again. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, the entire church, all of you be subject, submitting yourselves one to another. And so now he talks about a different kind of authority. Well, there's the authority of the elders and people to submit themselves to the elders. But now he says that, you know, you submit to you and you submit to you, you submit to you. We submit ourselves to each other. And so when you look at that, you say, well, then who's in authority? Who's in charge if everybody's submitting? And the point of the whole thing is that accountability, the accountability that the elder has when he says, you follow me as I follow Christ, and that's going to make me accountable to do what's right. And then when I submit to you and you submit to me, we're making ourselves accountable to one another there. And so that if any of us ever see another one of us not being the right example, whether it's in word or deed, we are to go to that one as a shepherd would go to the sheep. And he doesn't take the sheep when the sheep is straying from the flock and take off his belt or take his staff and beat it half dead. He takes the thing and he cares for the sheep. He anoints his head with oil and he tends to it and he instructs it. And that's what we're to do when we see others going astray. Now, we can do it in the most tender way that the shepherd himself would do it, and people might still reject it. But that's not how they respond to it is in their court, so to speak. But we, one another, we must be responsible to each other to teach them, because he says in verse 5, being in subjection one to another and be clothed with humility. And so if we're going to another brother or sister in Christ and saying, you know, what you said so-and-so was wrong, or it hurt someone, or what you did was not scriptural, we don't want to go to them like, I'm Mr. Spiritual and I'm Mr. Know-it-all and you're a big sinner there. We must go in humility, recognizing that we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And so we are clothed with humility here. And so just as we would put on a shirt or put on a tie and dress up, we adorn ourselves with humility. You think about Jesus. He was the chief shepherd. He was the chief ruler. He was God in the flesh. And he humbled himself, as we saw Sunday morning, I guess last Sunday morning, might have been one before, I'm not sure. Whenever I preached on washing feet, I think it was this past Sunday. And I've been working on the next message, and I think it's all going through my mind. And how he got down on the ground with a towel and a bowl and washed his disciples' feet. The humility is there. If Jesus humbled himself and left the splendor and glory of heaven to become a man, then we can certainly clothe ourselves with humility there as well. Lowly-minded is the idea of humility here. And it's really a Christian distinctive. You don't see that in the world. You don't see it in politics. You don't see it in the workforce, because they teach you when you go in to apply for a job and you're doing things, you have to, show forth confidence and you need to take charge and all of that. But the Lord honors humility, and humility is not a weakness at all. It might seem that way from the world, but God will honor humility. We see that in verse 5 at the next phrase. It says, "For God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble." There. And so this whole concept of self-esteem that the world tries to fill into our minds, it's not self-esteem we need, it's God-esteem. We don't need to be thinking highly of ourselves, because we know the Bible says, without Christ, I'm nothing. But through Christ, I can do all things there, and he gets the glory. But verse 5 says that God resists the proud. And that word is a wonderful picture of what God does. Resisting means to put up barriers in a battle. And so whenever we act in pride and self-confidence that I've got this, that I don't need God kind of mindset, God puts a blockade up. He said, I hate that. God hates pride there. But whenever we demonstrate humility, verse 5 says, he gives grace. Whenever we acknowledge that we are unworthy, and we acknowledge that, God, I'm so dependent on you, and I am so needy, and I can't do anything, God, without your help. What God does is he gives us the grace we need to do the job. And so our confidence then is not in self, but our confidence is in the grace of God that he gives to each one of us there. And notice the word given here. It says he giveth grace. He doesn't reward with grace. He gives grace. It's not something that we earn. Grace, by its very definition, is God's undeserved favor. I've shared with you before the acronym that someone made many years ago. I saw it. GRACE. The acronym is Christ Riches. God's. I got to get the G first, don't I? God's riches at Christ expense. There. And so we have all of God's riches at Christ expense. That is his grace to us. Now, we come to verse 6 and 7, and I think that's as far as we'll go. We'll go through verse 7. He says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. And that word, therefore, because of verse 5, don't stand against God. Don't let him put the barricade up. Don't resist God or let him resist you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he's told the elders not to rule with a mighty hand and lord it over them, but God has a mighty hand. He's the one that sets up rulers. He's the one that takes down rulers. The Bible tells us that the king's hand, heart, or the president's heart, is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he wants there. He's the one who sets up and casts down there. And then he says in verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. So when we try to exalt ourselves, God resists us and puts us down. But whenever we humble ourselves and we are low-minded and humble servants, in God's timing, he'll raise us up and he'll exalt us and he'll give us those crown of glory. Now we come to verse 7, and we'll close with that because it's such a wonderful verse. You've heard the hymn concerning God's care. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the word cast means to just throw it on or to place it on him. So every care that we have. Now, if a person is full of pride, he's not going to give his cares over to the Lord because he says, I got this. I can handle this. I've been through worse than this. I can handle it. And that is pride, and God resists the proud. We can't carry the load. We can't figure it out. We can't know how to do it. And so he says, cast on him every care. And that word care has to do with anxieties. In our hymn book, there's a song, all your anxieties, all your cares, lead them with the Lord. Think about all of our cares and the time frame. Think about the past, the memories of the past. Now, we have some wonderful memories, but we all have some memories that we wish we could forget. Whether we were mistreated or whether it's our sin or whatever it may have been, the memories of the past that might haunt us. He says, cast those cares upon the Lord. Think about the present cares we have, the pressures we have, the pressures we have of finances, the pressures we have of being example, the pressure when we're raising children to raise them for the Lord, the present pressures that we have, added to the past memories. So we can take those past memories, cares, and give them to the Lord. We can take the present pressures of today. And what about the future? The unknown future. And we often talk about the fear of the unknown. So we can take the cares of the past, those memories that haunt us. We can take the pressures of the present. We can take the fears of the future. We can take all those cares and just throw them on Jesus, because he has the everlasting arms that can bear those up. It says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, the person of Christ, for he careth for you. And this is a wonderful teaching of our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the father of his spiritual children, and he cares for us. And we can come to him with any burden we have and roll it over on him there, and he will take care of those things. And that's the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion, because none of the other religions have a personal God that cares for them, on whom they can throw their past memories and their present pressures and their future fears. We can throw those all on him, and he'll take care of them. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares for us even more than we care for ourselves. And Lord, that you have given us Christ on the cross, the chief shepherd. You have given to us elders and deacons and leaders and brethren and sisters, where we submit one to another and learn from one another and grow together as a part of the body of Christ. And we thank you that you care for us and that you've given these people into our lives to help us. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And you've given us the Word of God to help us. You care for us so much that you gave us everything that we need to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to take advantage of these wonderful gifts that are ours from your grace. In Christ's name, amen.